Well, I received an admonition from my grandson just before coming up. He said, preach short. And I don't like long. And I think that's what I've heard in many other ways, too. So turning your Bibles to Numbers 20. And as you do, you may be familiar with this story, and I'm reminded I'm not quite old enough to have watched Yogi Berra play, but when I came along, I heard a lot about him. You may remember he is was one of those Hall of Fame catchers that played for some of those great Yankee teams in the 50s, and he was quite the comedian, and it's hard not to like someone who says things like, well, 90% of the game is mental, and the rest of it is from the neck up. Or, as he said on one occasion, it's deja vu all over again. And as we read Numbers 20, you may think, I've read this story before, I've heard this story, and in fact, as you will see, it is a story that appears twice in the Old Testament, but it is one, nonetheless, that happened twice. Just very similar. So let us read together beginning in verse 1. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of the meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before your eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hands and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank in their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. Pray with me, if you will. Father, we do come to you now asking for your help. I need your help. I need to speak with clarity. And Lord, only you can make that happen. But I, along with your people, need to hear your word. And Lord, we need help to hear it well. And so I ask that you would help both my speaking and our hearing, that we might be hearers and doers of your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in the Old Testament, you are well aware of that place is not just geography. Sometimes place, and oftentimes place, is also theology. It is geography. It's real. It's historical. It happened. But apparently, as we study the Old Testament, this is something that happened twice. This is not one story told a different way. It's a similar story told about two different events. If you look at Exodus 17, you know that this happened in the sequence of things pretty quickly after they came out of the Exodus. Right after God redeemed them, right after God saved them from that slavery, they had a similar crisis in the wilderness. In that story, God provided water, just as in this story. But that story differed not in the mumbling, not in the grumbling, not in the lack of faith, but that story gave Moses different instructions. There, in Exodus 17, he was told to strike the rock, which he did, and water poured forth. In this story, if you read carefully with me, and you might have thought as you read it, well, that's not how I remember it, but here he's told something different. He's told to speak to the rock, say to the rock. And what does Moses do? Moses disobeys. So if you want to do parallels with the stories, really what you would see is that there was disobedience in both stories. The people disobey, the people lacked faith, the people really did not trust, the people really did not hear God's word in Exodus 17, but Moses did, and Moses made intercession for them. Here, the people and Moses sin, and there are consequences. Listen to what they say. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Do you realize really where they are right now in the sequence of things? They are about to go into the promised land. And they call where they are an evil place. That's why this event carries with it two Hebrew names, Massah and Meribah. Massah meaning testing, and Meribah meaning quarreling. Testing and quarreling. Now I want to say to you tonight, it's very important. And sometimes we're prone to do this when we read stories like this. We kind of think in our minds, how could they? Don't think that. Don't say that, even inwardly. Instead, I would suggest you say, Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Testing and quarreling in both stories, both at the start and now toward the end of their wilderness wanderings. Perhaps that's why this story in Numbers 20 starts with the death of Miriam. She was among the grumblers. But she was also Moses' sister. And John, she was a part of the praise team too. She wrote songs and led worship. But she's the last, save Moses and Aaron, to die because of that previous disobedience. All of them were now dead. And now they were about to go into the promised land. And it's deja vu all over again. I made this as a handwritten marginal note. It just hit me this morning. I'd gone over my notes and I was shaving and I was thinking about, is one generation ever better than another? And perhaps this text in some way speaks to that, because sometimes I think we really believe that. Sometimes we talk about the millennials, or we talk about the baby boomers or the Gen Xers, and you know, we never say those things, do we? In encouraging ways, in joyful ways. But if anything, this text teaches us that every generation is the same in some sense. They're quarrelers. That when they're tested, we quarrel and we grumble and we mumble. And so the spiritual needs of every generation are the same, are they not? More faith. Listening more intently to the Word of God. And that's where we're headed tonight, because I believe this text in some ways does tie into how well do we listen to what God has said. Moses didn't listen. They didn't listen. And let's be honest, we don't listen very well sometimes too. Matthew Henry says in his commentary, Meribah is a place of murmuring and mutiny. It is the same at the beginning and the end. Same test, same problem, mumbling, same lesson not learned. They spoke the same absurd and brutish language that their fathers had before them. Moses mentions this event in his parting words in Deuteronomy 33:8. And one of the things I want you to see is that this is something that echoes. No, it doesn't echo. It reverberates all through the Old Testament into the New Testament. And that's why we need to pay careful attention to it. Psalm 81:7. In distress you called and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Psalm 95:8. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah, as on the day of quarreling and testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. It's mentioned again in Psalm 106. Then they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in the promise. They murmured in their tents and did not obey the voice of the Lord. So not only does it ripple through the Old Testament, it makes its way into the New. You may have noticed I did not read the Hebrews 4 passage because I'm going to do it now. But I want you to see what that Hebrews 4 passage really is, the culminating thing that is said, because Hebrews 3:7 echoes Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to test and saw my works for 40 years. Then in verse 15, the writer of Hebrews again says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Hebrews 4:3, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Again in verse 5 of chapter 4, they shall not enter my rest. And then a third time in verse 7 of chapter 4 of Hebrews, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So what was their disobedience? They didn't listen. They did not hear what God had to say in the situation that they were in. And they were in crisis. They were thirsty. Miriam had died. It wasn't that their need was unreal. It was real need. But God had spoken, God had promised, and they did not hear, and they did not believe. And that's why we need to pay real close attention when we come to the end of Hebrews 4. That's why those words are all the more important, because they culminate what we need to do. They emphasize what we need to do instead of not hearing. We need to recognize what? That the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirits and joints and marrows, discerning the thoughts and intentions of his heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed in the eyes of him to whom we must account. God's Word opens us up. God's Word exposes us. God's Word is powerful. And that's really what Exodus 17 and Numbers 20 is about. It raises the question, when you're in the wilderness, is God's Word enough? Is God's Word enough when you're thirsty? Is God's Word enough when the wheels of your life are coming off? Is God's Word enough when you're in crisis? Moses' sin was believing that the power was in him, in his rod, and not in the word spoken to Moses that was supposed to go through Moses to the situation. Moses took things into his own hand and did not trust what God had said. How could he? No, not how could he. Lord, help us. You see, the battle for the Bible largely, until recently, was over infallibility and inerrancy. And I would not be so presumptuous tonight to tell you that those battles are over. But I will say to you that even in places where we embrace infallibility and inerrancy, oftentimes we don't believe in sufficiency. We don't believe that God's Word is really enough. It's enough for us even when it looks like there's no hope. That's what I mean by sufficiency. Where do you go for answers? For guidance and direction? What ideas shape your view of God, yourself, and your world? We need help and direction for both the normal and complex problems of daily life. We need hope as we face the darkness of sin and suffering. Where do we go to find healing, strength, and encouragement? We need hope and help. Where do we go for these things? Is it in the Bible that we search, or do we go looking for our answers elsewhere? You see, the Bible is about the stuff of life. There are births and weddings and children and deaths. There's peace and war and work and rest and heroes and villains. There's an endless variety in the realities in the Bible. But when we are in such need, where do we go? Do we go to the Bible? Do we go to those who would help us understand how the Bible does address our life? Our Reformed forefathers understood this. Listen to Westminster Confession of Faith 1:6. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. All things necessary for our salvation and for faith and life are either expressly set down in Scripture or may be derived from Scripture. Do you believe that about the Bible tonight? When you're tired and thirsty, not literally but spiritually, do you know where the water is? Do you know where the water comes from? I remember, and at this time of the year it always comes back because every time I break a little bit of a sweat, it makes, and it's almost August. And I never played football beyond high school, but I did play in high school, and it's a lot hotter on the coast than it is here in August. But I can tell you, there's nothing like making hot hotter than when you have a helmet on and shoulder pads. And I can tell you this, they didn't bring us the water when we practiced. We had to go get it. We knew where it was. And when the coach said water break, we ran to the water because it was hot. And we were thirsty. And some of those new guys sometimes would not know that and get in the way, and we just run over them getting to the water because we were thirsty. There was ice over there too, and you could cool off just a bit before practice continued. Is that the kind of urgency you have about the Scriptures? Is that the kind of thirst and the hunger that you have for knowing God's Word, especially, again, when things are in crisis? When you're in the desert of discontent, when you're in the desert wanderings of life, do you know where the water is and are you running toward it? And isn't it interesting? In both stories, though they did not deserve it, God gave them what they needed. In the first place, in Exodus 17, they got water even though they were disobedient. And in Numbers 20, they got water even when Moses was disobedient. Isn't that interesting? When we fail and even our leaders fail, God is still gracious. He still gives what we do not deserve. And He gives it to us through the medium of His Word. That's how He speaks to us in those desert places. Where are you tonight? Are you there? Marriage is hard, is it not? Raising children is hard. Making ends meet is difficult. We all face difficulties, but where are we getting the answers we need? Where are we getting the direction? Where are we getting the light? And I would suggest to you, if we're not getting it from God's Word, we're going to be misdirected. And even greater calamity is going to come our way. Because God has graciously given us everything we need. And that's really the question of sufficiency. It's not, is His Word true? It is. Not, is it infallible? It is. But is it sufficient? Is it enough? Or do we need other worldly philosophies? Do we need other isms to really figure out what to do next? When we're confused and disillusioned. Now I know, if I were sitting out there, I know this would be true. And I don't know if this is, I don't mean this to be offensive, but you know, there's always someone out there that's saying, oh yeah, but. And if I were out there, that'd probably be me tonight. Because I might not say it out loud, but I would say, okay, preacher. I go out to my car tonight and it won't crank, and then when I get it cranked, I hear all this clinging and clanking and the engine just dies on me. I don't have money to buy another car, so what are you saying? Can I just go out there and read a few Psalms and Proverbs to the engine and it'll all be okay? Is that what you mean by the sufficiency of Scripture? No, that's not what I mean. Does that make the Word insufficient? Not at all. Instead, I would just simply say to you that everything you need to know about yourself, your world, and even your car repair, not that it's a mechanic's guide, but is in the Word. Because the Word might speak to you about your stewardship of your car, or the stewardship of your finances. Or this Word may be speaking to you about how much now you're going to trust God to find the money for you to fix the car. And not only is God's Word sufficient for you as you wait to get your car fixed, it's sufficient for the mechanic whose marriage is in shambles. The guy that's going to fix your car. That's what I mean when I say His Word is sufficient. It's enough. It's all we need. It seems, you know, there are passages that seem hard as a rock sometimes, but there's water there. There's water there. Life, life-giving, life-sustaining water. And it's there for us to take. It's there for us to drink. And it's what will take us through those places that seem so often like deserts. And I know in some ways I'm preaching to the crowd. You believe that. You wouldn't be in this church if you didn't believe that. But you know what? As I counsel people, this director of counseling has to remind himself of this all the time. Because sometimes I get this strange but disillusioned idea that I can fix people. If you just tell me your problem, I will listen to it and I can give you some good wisdom. And you'll be okay. And I have to remind myself over and over again that all I am is an instrument in the Redeemer's hands. And what I need to give them most is a word from the Scriptures that will give them some light, that will give them a lift, that will give them some water so that they can live their life. Doesn't happen in one visit sometimes, oftentimes. But the Word of God indeed is sufficient. It is enough. And the lesson of Meribah and Massah was they didn't really believe that. And I believe that's why it keeps coming up. Not just in Exodus 17 and Numbers 20 and those Psalms that I noted, but also Hebrews 4. And you know what? It comes up one other time. Interestingly, and when I got on the sermon, I had no idea that it was, I was thinking of communion, but the next time there's an echo of this in the New Testament, it happens to be in 1 Corinthians 10. Which starts like this. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Here's the gospel. It's there in the Old Testament. Paul brings it out loud and clear here. Christ is that rock. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So here it is again. In a passage where we hear the words, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So are you listening tonight? Not just to me, but to God's Word most especially. Are you listening to it as you read? As you drink from it daily? Lord, help us to be better listeners. I like Michael Card's music. Don't hear much from him anymore, but he wrote a song once called, Will You Not Listen? Listen to the words of it. And with this, I'll conclude. Is not he who formed the ear worth the time it takes to hear? Should he who formed our lips for speaking be not heeded when he speaks? Will you not listen? Why won't you listen? God has spoken love to us. Why will you not listen? Listen to the sacred silence. Listen to the holy word. Listen as he speaks through living parables that must be heard. He spoke a word of flesh and blood. Flesh and blood that bled and died. Bled and died just to be heard. How could you not hear this word? Why will you not hear this word? Will you not listen? Why won't you listen? God has spoken hope to us. How could you not listen? Why will you not listen? How could you not listen? Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you humbly confessing that we don't listen enough, but your word is enough. Your word is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path for all of life. Not just for the easy things, not just for the religious things, not just for the things of faith, but all of life. And our prayer is tonight that this story, the warning of this story, these stories, would remind us how important it is to listen. Believing that your word is enough. Believing that we need no other wisdom. That we need no other light. We need no other direction. Easy to say, but hard to practice. But we pray that you would help us to do it and cling to it and run toward it. And we pray you will continue to bless us even now as we continue to listen and receive your communion graciously given to us. In Christ's name, amen.